That's true. You may be seated this morning.
Amen. Great, great song. You know why you were singing it and it actually connected with you? Is because you know the gospel. The gospel says that it changed your life. This is not a religious service. This is a place where people have gathered to know and hear about Jesus Christ, and God has actually changed you from what you were to what you are now. That's why when you sang that song, it was different. It connected with you because you recognize, I am different. I am changed. God has saved me. We're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31. Just get to there. Interesting passage. The parables, I tried to get through them a bit quicker, but to no avail. God said, no, you're not hurrying this up. There are things I need to teach out of these. Matthew chapter 13, we're in the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Now it is a herb that says here it's become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like, he's written this to the California people, because everything's like, well, what's it like? The kingdom of heaven's like 11. We were at Disneyland one time and there was a group of young kids there from the valley, as they call them, California, and every word was like, wow, like the hamburgers are like, everything was like. And it was so funny because it was like listening to like kids talking like, and it was really like, wow, it was different like. So, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Yeast hidden in bread, and it fermented the whole lot. The kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about. What should it look like? What does the kingdom of God look like? What would be the straw poll if we were to put out a piece of paper and ask some certain questions to you? What does the kingdom of heaven look like? Well, to some, it's a guy with a black robe. He's up the front. He's got a reverse collar. He's got a little white thing here. And actually, they're going through a tough time. It's looking like, well, you know, kids were molested and it's under great damage and danger and who can trust it? And, you know, or does it look like a televangelist scene where that's the scene that some Australians see and they see a lot of bling, a lot of pomp, or they might see a certain group of churches that are happening and operating in a certain way with different sort of backgrounds and images. What does the church look like? If someone was to ask you, what should the church look like? You don't go, well, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the door and here's the people. You know that old thing we did? I can't do it anyway. I've forgotten how to do it. I'm still stuck with here's ringman and here is pointer and all those. Cobbler, cobbler, mend my shoe. Remember that one? Have it done by? Oh, didn't you pay attention in grade one? Have it done by 2:30. Gee, pretty thick crew here today. What does a church, what is it supposed to look like? And I'm talking about when you go into church, what should happen? What should behold your eyes if you were to invite someone? You go, no, don't come along. You're not, you know, you don't want to bring them along. Or they go, well, this is different. That's interesting. Jesus, remember, is giving us an insight into the kingdom. And you know, as you read the Bible, it is so different to the portrayal of the world and sometimes the advertising of what the church is and as it appears. I love you to read the Bible daily. And so we had the sower sowing the seed, and how some of the seed fell on good soil and produce fruit. There were four types of soil, four types of hearers, remember? Then we saw a field and a man slept at night. And then the evil one, Satan, came and sowed tares and that grew with the wheat and the tares. And we couldn't tell the difference and told to leave it there until the end. Growing alongside the wheat, growing in the church as well. And developing still further, keeping in context his seed kingdom analogy. Jesus now likens the kingdom of heaven to the smallest seed sown, a herb, a mustard seed. Now some churches teach this passage and have taught this passage, and I've heard some teach it, and I'm thinking, wow, that's interesting. And they teach this passage to show that the kingdom of God started out small and then it started growing beautifully and it turned into this massive great tree, and then the birds of their people came and felt comfortable and lodged in there, and it sounds really nice. But you know, I was talking to a couple of the guys before church this morning. Helen and I pray collectively, particularly in Monday night, for our family, etc., like that, and that's our devotional night. And we pray, and for us, Helen and I, to have wisdom and understanding. God, give us wisdom and understanding on how to teach the Word, because you need to teach when you're at the pulpit, when you're teaching a Bible study. You need to teach the Word of God for what it is, in context. I can't get up here and I think it means this, and here's a good story, this makes sounds like, and it makes it sound okay, but guess what? It's not what it says. It's not what Jesus meant it to be. And so you're not teaching the Word of God. You've read it, and then you make up a story about it. You think, oh, that fits, and that feels... But what happens when you do that, when you don't teach the text, and you teach out of context as well, what happens then is that it's not God's word that's going out there, it's your words. So it will achieve nothing. It might sound okay and very fluffy and good, oh, you know, that hit me right here. It will change nothing. It will do nothing, and it's not driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. What has to happen is when the word is taught, no matter the vessel, when the word is taught and it's in context, whether I have a terrible pitch in my voice or whatever, or I'm strangle some words here and there, but if I teach the text and I teach the context, what happens is the Word of God, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, will not return void. It will do what it's meant to do. It's not based on the messenger. It's the Holy Spirit getting the Word of God, and He plants it into your heart. Hebrews says it's like a two-edged sword, and it goes into the very soul and the marrow of your body. Thank you. And so, growing into a big tree sounds really good. Oh, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, people come and lodge. Oh, yeah, that's just what the church needs to do. We need to pray, oh, God, turn us into a great tree. God's going, where'd you get that from? Good story, but it's not true. This thought is based on the world being reached with the gospel and then ushers in the kingdom. Well, less and less people, no matter, even though we have great media and more use of radio, etc., less people are hearing the word each day. Example, take a step back. How many kids in your school know about Jesus Christ? Less. Less and less. When you and I were kids at school, some of you are old enough to relate, when we went to school, everyone was dyed up. We had divided up into our denominations. We went and had a scripture at school when it was allowed. People knew about Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have kids go, who is he? And so it's getting less and less. So even the image, oh, it's just wonderful how it's going. No, you're actually wrong. There is no instance in either history or in botany where a mustard tree has grown into a tree, mustard seed, sorry, has grown into a tree large enough to support birds. It's a herb. The mustard seed, listen, never becomes a tree. It's a shrub. It's a shrub, it's a shrub, it's a shrub. The parable was never intended to teach the progress and the growth of the kingdom of God to finality in this age. Ta-da! Here we are. So what is Jesus talking about here? He is talking about abnormal growth. Actually, when I was going through my studies to be a health surveyor, abnormal growth was the purest definition of what cancer actually is. It's cells who then begin to multiply and grow abnormally. So this is abnormal growth. It is unnatural growth. He's talking about something that begins small, like a mustard seed, but which grows abnormally to a size where birds can call it home. And if you go back to the sower and the seed, what was the context of the birds? The birds were evil. They came and took the seed. And the birds here in this tree, this abnormal growth, feel comfortable. They lodge there. It's become home to them. The growth of a mustard seed into a tree, it is abnormal. It does not grow into a tree. It grows into a shrub. Those to whom Jesus was speaking all knew that. Jesus used parables. Parables are an earthly story, remember, with a heavenly meaning. And so they've gone, mustard seed doesn't grow into trees. And so that's the reason Jesus is teaching. He's got their attention. Well, that's not right. He's gone, exactly. It's not right. Because everyone around Israel, an agrarian society, knew what about mustard seed, what it would grow into. It's just a shrub. I've got no trees in my backyard. And so his hearers would immediately have been alerted to the fact that something was wrong. That's the message. In fact, if Jesus had wanted to stress the victorious church, he would have referred to perhaps an acorn growing up to a mighty oak. Or better still, how often through the Bible are the cedars of Lebanon and in Psalms explained and uses images of wonderful growth and power and strength as the cedars of Lebanon, mighty trees. We saw in the first parable what the birds represented. They represented evil. They were evil messengers come and stole the seed. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I should say, becoming something it was never meant to be. For example, in Switzerland, a very forward-thinking country, they've changed a lot of their laws become very liberal in many ways, and it has this appearance of being this very forward-thinking country. But if you look at the morality and the fall of Switzerland, it's heartbreaking. In Switzerland, there are massive churches, buildings that is, with over 2,000 seats, cathedrals. And reading of the attendance at one of these massive cathedrals, beautiful buildings, the figures over 2 weeks of attendance were 8 and 3. Not thousand, but individual people. How do these churches survive then? The government. The government sponsors the state church. It happened in Russia. And so too in China. They sponsor the state-run church. In the context of Matthew 13, the birds who rest in the mustard tree's branches have already been identified, as I said, in the previous parable of the sower and the seed as the devil or the devil's messengers. Look back in verse 19. It says that there. The ministry has become big and bureaucratic and overly organized. Yes, the church needs to be organized. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. It does need to be organized. It does need to have order. But what's happened is it's morphed into something greater again. Some people rang us up the other day and said they'd like us to, as a church, come to our church and speak to us about a certain organization where they give money and look after certain things. Oh, people always ringing us about people wanting to come here to get you to give money to their organizations. Like every day I get letters and people ringing me. So I said, so if I put $10 into that, how much actually goes to that? Probably seven. I went, nah, wrong answer. Because if $10 is supposed to go to that person or that ministry, then the $10 better go there. Oh no, we have admin costs and you know, and it's all very good. It's actually quite cheap. And then I go, wrong answer. So the ministry has become big and bureaucratic, overly organized. Who are the birds who find shelter, who roost in this church's branches? They would be those whom the devil has sown among the organized church. Why, in pulpits today throughout Australia, people gather and men standing behind the pulpits don't even believe in the Bible. Yet that's their job. They're a minister. They will say, don't believe in Genesis, I believe in evolution. Don't believe, am I second? Well, we don't, Jesus, well, his resurrection, well, we're not sure about that. And that, yet every day people would sit in front of them and they would talk socially about social issues. You see, the life has been lost and now the birds are comfortable to nest there. And so the birds are comfortable to nest there. What happens when you go to a place that teaches the Word of God? You are never comfortable. You know why? Because the Bible will always speak to you about your life, where you're at. It never leaves you comfortable. The move of God by the Holy Spirit has now become an organization. The Church of Laodicea, representing that period, and the Church of Sardis, we'll touch on a little bit later on. It had everything happening. Everything was organized, so much so that they don't need God. The service was pumping and jamming and it was successful and many people speaking, many people coming. But Jesus said, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And Jesus tells us that the Church of Laodicea, the time in which we're now living and growing into, that Jesus was outside of that church and knocking on the door and saying, anyone who wants to know me, come out of there and you can have meal with me, fellowship with me. Poor, blind, and naked, yet they thought they were rich, clothed, and operating well. And so I remember at a Southern Baptist Union, a great gathering. I'm not sure who the speaker was at the time, a very famous speaker. And he said, if you and your church was to stop doing a certain program, any program that had not been created, driven, or directed by the Holy Spirit, what programs would cease? That was a good question. What things would continue on? Things that God had no part in, but where we got this. Well, we got a muffin class. Every Christians like muffins, so we have a Christian muffin cooking class. They gather every Tuesday, the Christian muffin cooking group, because we like muffins. But we're Christian. We make Christian muffins. And so the bulletin of a church becomes loaded with program. And people come and go, And it's like a community center. Well, isn't that good? People, look at the people coming. What difference is it making? Is that what God wants us to do? And so, like the Church of Sardis, Jesus said, you have a name which is alive, but you're dead. All sorts of birds then gather to make their nest in it. it becomes a marketplace. And how many churches? People go to the church simply because it's for their business. Their cards, you come into the foyer and it's like going into a certain shopping center and there's the card for this business and that business and this business and that business. Oh, but it's not. Yeah, we're part of the church. Yeah, no, you're there because that's your clientele. Jesus came to the church to pray and he looked at all the money changers and the animals and he went away. He made up a whip and he came back and overthrew everything. Chaos. Because people were walking through and out the place of worship and prayer with their animals. Yeah, come again. I got the animals, got the lambs here, get your pigeons. I got the money changers, get the, here it is. And it was just like a casino in a sense. A marketplace, and Jesus was angry. The money went everywhere. The animals fluttering and running, sheep running here, there, and everywhere. And they said, well, by what authority does he do this? And he says, this place has become a den of what? Thieves. Stealing that which was not theirs. When it should have been what? A house of prayer. Isn't that today? Isn't it today? House of prayer is, you got Jiminy Cricket, the only one in there at the house of prayer. But when the marketplace is on, let's have a boot sale, let's have a this sale. Oh, a jam, we'll fill the place. Church, oh, it was really good. No, it was a waste of time and effort. It had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus speaks of the parable of the leaven, verse 33. Leaven is mentioned 98 times throughout the Bible. In every single instance, it is linked with evil, with sin. Paul said to the church in Corinth, your glorying is not good. There was a sexual relationship occurring in Corinth where someone was sleeping with someone. It was improper. They were still allowing them to come to church. Well, isn't that way? Aren't they supposed to be welcomed in? There's a point and a place. Don't we want people to come? Yes, we do. But there needs to be change. There needs to be teaching. What's right, what's not right. What does God say about it? And Paul said, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? There was immorality allowed to just carry on. Sexual sin just allowed to carry on. He says he can't do that. Because what will happen is then, well, everyone can just sleep with whoever they want. You don't have to get married. The youth, they can just sleep with whoever they want. So we still come to church, but it just leavens the whole lump. Paul, Jesus said unto them in Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and of the Sadducees. What was that? Hypocrisy. Living a certain life, having the appearance of, oh, look how holy I am, look at the way I pray, look at how much I give, how many times I go to church, look how I tithe. Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. Don't follow that. During the Passover feast, leaven was forbidden in bread. In the sacrificial laws of Israel, it was excluded from every offering to the Lord made by fire. At the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every faithful Jew was to search their home for any trace of yeast and get rid of it. Get it out of the house. No leaven in the house. It was a purging. Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod in each case, meaning their evil influence. It just takes a bit. Paul described deviation from the truth of the gospel as Satan's persuasion, adding that believers should beware since Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Bread in the scripture always speaks of the word of God. So you can see the connection here between this parable and the last. Jesus told us to watch out for the outward organization which becomes good only for birds. Watch out for internal deception where leaven is hidden in meal. What do I mean by that? Well, a knock on the door, someone asks if they can have a Bible study in your house. They're well dressed. There might be two men with white shirts on, riding on bikes. Or there might be families gathered together, mum, dad, kids and everything, standing there knocking on your door, wanting to come in and perhaps pray with you and have a Bible study with you. The guys in the white shirts, they have their Bible, looks very nice, and then they have another book, Book of Mormon. Oh, this is good too. And the Watchtower people come in, they have their Bible. It's different. And then we also have the Watchtower magazine, which helps to explain what their Bible, which is different, says. So what are they doing? They are inserting leaven into the meal. Be careful. This is why we must stick to the Scriptures. Not adding anything to it as these people try to appeal to your spirituality. Oh, I understand, I know, but this will help. You just need this. It's just a little addition. This will really make it easier for you to learn and grow closer to God. I know, but that's why this book, the Book of Mormon, explains other stuff of the Bible. Oh, that's why our Watchtower magazine explains what the Bible says. You know who explains what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus says that in John 14. He'll teach you the truth. He'll come and teach you the truth. Paul said, Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That means let every curse that's written in the Bible fall upon that person. And it's interesting, he says, whether it be an angel. In the Book of Mormon, it's the angel Moroni. Let them be accursed. Let them be cursed with every curse that's outlined in the Bible. That's why we don't add or take away. That's why we teach through the Bible. You go, well, we're in Matthew 13 still. I mean, how long are we parking here for? Because I don't choose what we're to teach. Because otherwise it just becomes a topical. Keith's going to talk about his topical thing. It's the topical. It's, you're going to get the same meal each week. Just I'll add a little bit of herbs and spice. But no, we'll teach through subjects of giving, of heaven, of hell, of immorality, of adultery, of fornication. But also we'll teach on grace and love and forgiveness and mercy. Satan did not come to Eve in the Garden of Eden speaking of, he says, hello Eve, yes, I'm the serpent, I'm the devil. Some call me the father of all lies, the destroyer, the evil one. That's just my business card. Can we still have a talk? He says, I've come to speak to you about seduction. I've come to talk to you about rebellion. Or let me show you some other things that come along with this, how to live as a drug addict, or how to become a party animal where you'll feel great shame and guilt, which will be to my pleasure. Let's have a chat about these things. He didn't know. He didn't do that. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the enemy comes as an angel of light, the appearance of an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing. No, he came to Eve telling her, and here's the magic word for Australia today, that she's, Eve, I perceive you're very spiritual. I think God's holding back from you things. You're a very spiritual person. And I think he's not giving to you the credit that you deserve because you're a very spiritual person. And isn't that the word today? It's in Australia. It's the word today. People aren't Christians. Now, I'm spiritual. Spiritual means that you believe whatever you want to believe and you go to the buffet table and you go, I'll have a little bit of this.
Bit of Hindu, I like that. Bit of Baha'i, that's interesting. All roads lead to heaven, I'll have some of that. Hell, oh, not having that. Jesus, oh, he's okay. But Muhammad, yeah, well, a lot of people into that, and it's very political correct. Now, well, I better have some of that. And so you become spiritual. Oh, plus a little bit of New Age. Because I worship God my own way. I don't believe in organized religious bodies. Oh, look at them. They're all hypocrites anyway. And so we have this term now, and people go, oh, that's nice. No, they're a spiritual person. Well, yeah, they pray. They worship God in their own way. And so this is exactly the story back in the book of Genesis. Eve, you're spiritual. And that's Satan's mantra for the nation of Australia today. She, after all, just wanted to be like God. Yeah, that's why spiritual. I'm trying to find my course, find out who I am, what I'm here for. And just I don't know if there is a God, but I'm sure there's some sort of power. I don't know. So, you know, yeah, I'm spiritual. So he said, you know, if you eat of that tree, don't worry about what he said, you'll become really spiritual. You'll be more spiritual than you are now. You see, and what happens today is people have everything and anything, in 2 Thessalonians, Pastor Israel taught about that, everything and anything. In schools, they can meditate. In schools, they can have someone from Baha'i. They can have someone from Hindu. They can celebrate festivals. They can do all sorts of things. Just don't have Jesus. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, that's not allowed. Isn't that interesting? Because that's where we are today. Everything else. Can't have prayer in school, but you can have meditation. You can have others come and speak about their spiritual ways and things. Just don't talk, don't mention the Bible, and don't bring or mention Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven began with the sowing of the word of God in the hearts of men and women. Satan opposes this work with other philosophy, false teaching, and people are falling for it. It's said in 2 Thessalonians that this is exactly what would happen. Jesus is telling us this is what's going to happen. There's not going to be a big, massive tree. Yeah, it will be in a sense. That's not the church of God. That is an abnormal growth. Jesus said, beware of leaven. It's deceptive and it's deadly. Paul wrote, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. It is significant that these two parables are bracketed by that of the devil's work in sowing tares among the wheat and Jesus' explanation of that parable. This tells us that Jesus is expanding on what that he has already taught. So the question you need to ask and I need to know is, what does the real church of Jesus Christ, what should it look like then? I mean, when Helen and I were being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, we weren't aware of that. I wasn't. It was 1977. We've been married in 1976. And so we went to church, the church that I grew up as a kid, and went there. And all I heard about, and you've heard the story before, I heard about the church down the road that had put a sign up and said that was terrible. Things go better with Jesus. Oh, that's terrible. It's just like mentioning Coca-Cola. And then they spoke about, oh, don't forget, we've got a jumble sale on this week. So anything broken? Anything with holes in, anything you want to throw out, come down, we'll try and sell it for three times what it's worth. The old fake and jumble sale thing. And I was there and I wanted to hear about Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit was drawing me and I was angry. I was really angry when I left the church. I wanted to know. Just tell me what the Bible says. It was a driving passion in my heart. I didn't get it. What does the church of Jesus Christ look like? How would you describe it if someone asked you? So you go to church. Oh, what should the church really be like then? If you were talking to someone and said, church, tell me about church. What is a church? What is it like? What do you do there? What do people think? describe it. Sadly, today, success or the rightness brackets of a or quotation marks of a church is often viewed purely on its size or bureaucratic structure. Oh man, it's just pumping. It's just pumping. The kids are jamming there. Yeah, the kids are jamming there because other kids are going there and they want to get a girlfriend, boyfriend. That's why it's jamming. Because it's become the meeting place. It's the cool spot. It's been defined as evangelical secularism. What does such a church look like that has abnormal growth and infiltrated with leaven? The secular church is one dominated by the world. How's that? It speaks of climate change. Oh man, we need to be praying about climate change. It speaks of land rights. We need to be praying about land rights. I mean, what is fair, unfair? We need to go down and protest. Social issues. I mean, abortion should be free and allowed. Woman's choice. I mean, where are we now? Poor old women. Social issues. It's characterized by its propagation of a worldly wisdom. So from the pulpit, you get psychology. You get psychology. And you get the philosophies of the world. And they're found in its every mantra, in its every message. Listen carefully. When you listen to people speak, you hear, you can straight away identify, is it the word of God or is it psychology or philosophy? You can pick it up easy because the word of God, someone's actually got the Bible and they're actually teaching from the Bible, the actual words of the Bible. The unnatural growth speaks of loftiness. The church has become very lofty and arrogant, full of pride. You know, we come in with our robes and you kiss the ring of the highest priest that's coming through and you bow to them and your reverence and your worship and your highness and your whatever you want to call them. And the color of the robe depicts the rank and power of the position, the size of the hat. Where did all that come from? The arrogance and the dominance. Well, in 312, Constantine, who had become emperor of Rome, in 306, after a battle on the Tiber River near the Milvian Bridge, gained power because there was a struggle within Rome. And in 313, after Constantine has gained power, now he's the ruler, he's the emperor, he issued the Edict of Milan, it was called, declaring a policy of religious toleration for all cults, including Christianity. In 324, he ordered a massive church to be built in Rome on the traditional site of Peter's grave, a place called Vatican Hill. He established a new seven-day calendar, starting with Sunday as the Dies Domini, or the Day of the Lord. He grabbed all the Babylonian worship, the worship of Saturnalia, which is December 25. He gathered the worship of Astarte and made that Easter. We'll get those dates and lock them in. And a liturgical year was adopted, regulating Christian festivals and feast days in an annual calendar that combined Babylonian religion and Christianity. And Constantine gave himself the title of Pontifex Maximus. That's not a gladiator either. He became the supreme priest of the official Roma cult. He appointed scores of new bishops who were formerly priests out of Babylon, and they came in and they said, you know, we need to add to Christianity. We need to add some gear. We need to get some priestly robes, some garments. We need to get some hats, some big, big hats, you know, like ones that look like a fish and have a little thing at the back of them. We need to get them in. That gives us a little bit of clout, you know, a little bit of, and some rings and some authority. His mother Helena went to Jerusalem, sent by Constantine. She was sent there to identify and preserve all holy sites. And there she had built at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And some of you have been in there, around there, on what she believed was the site of Jesus' crucifixion. And the church grew abnormally. It's interesting, Jesus said that the abnormal growth of the mustard seed would become a tree. The tree is always the symbol of greatness and authority, pomp. Nebuchadnezzar was likened to a tree in Daniel chapter 4 in a very bad way. Because Nebuchadnezzar, remember, was strutting around. Look what I've done. Look at how great I am. And he had the story. Daniel said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, careful. If you keep, you know, God has brought you up and raised you down. And he can do that. And he said, no. And he's walking around the palace one day. And he just, look what I've done. And then bang, as he spoke those words, lycanthropy occurred. And he turned into an animal. His hair began to grow, and he was seven seasons out in the field, and it talked about a tree that had been cut down. Daniel looked after him as he lived like an animal. You see, the tree wasn't something great. The tree was a symbol of arrogance, pride. Look what I've done. The church is going to become a tree like that, Jesus said. Put simply, it attempts to do God's work, but in the world's way. It looks at demographics. It looks at marketing. It looks at hype. It looks at having events. We need to have an event after an event. And so Chuck Smith used to say, you start a church and you start having events on a Sunday or something, and a lot of people come, you better have a better event the next week. And it better be better than the last week. Oh, you'll draw the crowds, but the moment you stop having the events, they're gone. Like Jesus feeding shortly the thousands and thousands. They were going to hang around because it's free food. It looks to media and money rather than to God and His power, which is only unleashed through prayer. So let me get a bit faster and get through this. We are to preach the gospel. That's the role of the church. That's simple. The good news. This morning, do you really know what the gospel truly is? Someone says, tell me what the gospel is. Could you answer them? Paul put it down in a verse, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I have delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But more importantly, what is the church of Jesus Christ to look like? What are it to be its characteristics? What should we see? It's found back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Here's the characteristics of the church. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The marks of the church of Jesus Christ are always those of likeness to Jesus Christ. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, not arrogant. In likeness to Him, when Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's why Calvary Chapel, we encourage you to serve, because that's what the church does. It's a place of servants serving one another. Jesus said, He that is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, let him be the servant of what? Of all. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said, remember back in the story of the sower and the seed, that only a portion would be fruitful. It's not going to get bigger. Things are going to get tougher. The ethics of the kingdom, the character of the church, the building blocks of the church are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Means you're not arrogant. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're not proud. Blessed are the meek, not the lofty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're those who seek God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Why? Because God has been merciful to you, a sinner. You know you are lost, and God's been merciful to you. You'll be merciful to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're not striving, we're not demanding. We're not demanding our own way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we are not like the world. We'll be persecuted. That's what the church is like. Does that sound like a mighty tree? Any of those characteristics sound like a... It sounds rather like, It's a different setup, this. I didn't know church was like that. Well, that's why you've got to read the Bible. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They can't say that because I'm a big, great, victorious tree. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, not here. Does that sound like a mighty tree? So what's the application for you and I this morning? Let there be no loftiness or pride or seeking of mastery. These are all contrary to Jesus in our own lives. People often see me in situations, and they say, oh, so you're the pastor of that church? Yeah, yeah. Oh, you know, our churches, we're running so many. And I go, excellent. So what about your church? I said, well, we're just small, just sinners. We just study the Bible. You probably wouldn't like it if you ever came. We're just trying to serve the Lord. Lord guides us, but we love the Lord. That's not much of an advert. Well, you should come to our church. Man, it's really happening. He goes, well, no. We're not in the advertising business. We are in the good news. I can tell you about Jesus, what he's done in my life. Can you be submissive and not demanding as a person, as a believer? Is everything got to be your way? Because that's the abnormal growth. How do you measure success? How do you measure a successful marriage, a successful family? I measure it. It's the family that loves God, serves the Lord. The unclean birds will come and lodge in the church and in our own lives if we follow the path of abnormal greatness as described by Jesus. That's when your life is cluttered. It's filled with all the things of the world. It's when your home becomes a place that it's just in and out. People, there's no connection. There's no family devotion. There's no prayer. There's no reading the Bible. Sunday, do you prepare as a family to come to church? Are you involved in that? Are you in the car ready? Let's all go. What about your lives? Or this morning, wish I'd hurry up and finish because I've got things to do. Sorry. Jesus never said sorry, did he? We are not called to become a great tree from a mustard seed. We are called upon to have faith as that mustard seed. And if we have that, Jesus said, then by the power of that faith, just a little bit, which is life, we can help remove the mountains that come up in our lives. We just trust God in those moments, and the mountain, Jesus said, will be moved. The marks of true Christianity are always those of likeness to him who said, I am a great, tall, strong, powerful tree. No. Jesus said, King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, here's my business card. I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, that's not going to sell much. He says, that's who I am. I am meek and lowly in heart. That's why a church should be a place that when you come in, it's like, well, who's this dude? Who's this fella coming? Who do they? It should be welcome. Welcome to the hospital. Welcome to the hospital. We've all been a journey that you've been down. We've all been lost just like you. We all tried and failed just like you. This is a place where you can identify with others because we're all sinners. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And he said, learn from me. You see, it's a relationship. That's why you gather each Sunday, we open the Bible, and we learn who Jesus is. We have a loving Savior. You see, that relationship is a blessing. Jesus tells us in that relationship, he says, I guarantee you'll be loved. I guarantee you'll be comforted when times of pain come. So I guarantee, no matter what, there'll always be joy. I'll always give you joy. I guarantee, no matter the trials, you'll have peace that others won't understand. I'll give you that peace. And he says, and I guarantee you will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. And you deserve none of this. But God gave his Son to suffer and die for you. That's the gospel. It's the good news. And he says, by the way, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm working on it. That where I am, there I want you to be also. I'm coming back for you. And so the church is not a great big tree. The church is a place full of sinners. Bended knees, thankful hearts who go, God, we owe you everything. And so when someone, a stranger, comes in, they know they belong because there's no high and mighties in here. Lord, let this church in Secret Harbor always be lowly and meek. Let it never grow in success of the world, but let it only grow as a hospital for those who are injured and hurt and lost. This we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.